11:07. Acts chapter 13. And we'll just read the first four verses. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would remind us this morning that we are standing in your presence. Lord, remind us of that miracle, of that, amaze us, Lord, again, by the fact that you truly are present among us. Lord, that we're not here just as a social club, Lord, but we're here to follow you, to hear your voice, to learn from you, to walk with you, Lord, and to know the healing and the new life that you give us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice this morning and to recognize your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about mission. You might have lots of different views, different ideas that come to your head. There's certainly lots of examples of mission in everyday life, even. I remember growing up in our youth group, we would meet on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and after the Bible study and all the important spiritual stuff, we passed on to the important stuff of going to buy pizzas every weekend. And it was always a really important moment to choose who would be the missionaries to the pizzeria. Who would go? Who would be the two or three people that we would send in cars to the pizzeria to buy pizzas for everybody and bring them back? And we had to put a lot of thought into this. Obviously, it had to be people who were reliable, who would go and get the pizzas and not eat all of them on their way back. It had to be people who were good with money, because it was a large group, so everybody would give money, and then it would be reliable and trusted with that money to go and get pizzas. They had to get a good variety of pizzas to suit all the different people. Really importantly, they had to have good balance, because in carrying the pizzas, you don't want any olive oil falling over, so they had to carry them straight back. And lots of thought went into who will we send as the missionaries to the pizzeria while the rest of us wait. Perhaps you have a different view of mission. Perhaps even this morning you find yourself with a mission. The mission being, let's get out of bed. And close enough, maybe this was a picture of you this morning trying to somehow get out of bed. We have this idea that every day we have little missions to achieve. In this chapter here, chapter 13, it's a chapter that reminds us of the central, of the home of mission. Where did mission come from? Where did it start? And this chapter, these first few verses, tell us very clearly that mission starts in the church. It starts from the church. It starts from a community of believers who will come together and follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, and out of that comes mission. So that's what these verses in Acts chapter 13 remind us. They tell us about the type of church where mission comes out of. And it invites us to be two things. It invites us to be missionaries ourselves, to go out to tell others about the one who we follow, Jesus. But it also invites us to be active members of a church. To say, what does it look like to be part of a church? Why does that help us? How does that help us to put Jesus at the center as the focus of our lives? So that's these verses in Acts chapter 13. So we look, first of all, at the missional church. What does this church look like? We have the example here of the church in Antioch. And then we will look specifically at the missionaries, at Paul and Barnabas, who were sent out from the church. So when you think of the missional church, the first thought really came into my mind was obviously this church. Having the name as the mission, which is something we've been discussing recently, and what that means, being called the mission church, the fact that we're even have a logo saying the mission, what does that mean about who we are and what we're part of? And there's something significant, I think, in that name, that we are a church that desires to do mission, and somehow when we come together, we are the mission church. I wonder what that means to you. You can think of different churches that you've been in, perhaps, and we want to think this morning, really, where does mission come from? And this chapter tells us that it really comes from church. Wherever we are settled in a church, the Lord can be at work in us to then send us out from the church. We often think of mission and church as two separate things. We think church is where we go on a Sunday morning, the congregation we're part of. And mission is all the different groups and agencies and organizations that we can join to go away from that local church and to reach out to the world. And it's easy for us to separate the two. And even this week, particularly for you guys involved with the Christian Union Events Week, there's that possibility of separating the two and living these kind of two separate Christian lives. And this chapter reminds us actually that they're one and the same, and we need to seek to connect them as much as we can, to connect the church with mission. And being at the mission church is a good step towards that. It's a help, hopefully, in keeping that at the focus, at the center of who we are as a congregation. So let's look at this missional church that we find in Antioch. What are different characteristics that we have in this church? Well, the thing to keep in mind throughout these few verses is that there's very clearly a leader. All the way through, we'll see that in this chapter. We've been singing about this leader all day already so far. We're thinking about Jesus. Jesus is the leader of the church. In other words, often another word that's used in the early chapters of Acts for the ones who go out on mission, the missionaries, is the word apostle. Ones who are sent out. And there's a very important sense in Luke and Acts when we take the gospel together. Actually, before becoming an apostle, before becoming a missionary, we have to be a disciple. We should be disciples first, followers first of our leader, Jesus, and then sent out by him to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to be apostles. So we need to keep that in mind, and we'll see in the characteristics of this church that's what it does. The church always keeps Jesus as the leader. So the Holy Spirit sends missionaries, and we see that first of all in the teaching of the church. When we look at this church in Antioch, verse 1, the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Why is that important in a church? We know from the early chapters in the book of Acts that there were those who were set apart for teaching and for praying. And the reason for that is that it reminds the church that there is a leader who isn't any man or woman who is part of the congregation, but the leader is Jesus. Even in this church, we seek to have as our authority no man or woman, but have the authority of the Word of God. We teach from the Word of God because we believe that Jesus is our leader. It's his words that can change lives. It's his touch that can heal people. It's his resurrection that can give new life to people to defeat sin and to defeat death. So Jesus is our leader. And for that, the authority within any church, any missional church, ought to be the Bible, ought to be the Word of God. And I wonder if in your own life as well, is that true? Who is the leader in your life? And that will affect how we treat even the Word of God. If we want to live out our Christian walk, if we want to be effective Christians, if we want to be effective even missionaries, we must come under the authority and the leadership of the Word of God. And that's a good reminder for all of us. And in a church, it's important to test all that is being said under the authority of the Word of God. So there is teaching, and there is also prophets here in this church. These are people who here have a certain gift of hearing directly from God, instruction that matches to Scripture, but specific instruction for the church. So again, the role of prophets is to keep Jesus as the authority, the Holy Spirit speaking to the prophets and then to the whole church through those prophets. So whether with the Word or through prophecy, Jesus is the leader, and that is then mediated to the rest of the church. So a missional church needs to have teaching. It also has variety and unity. And we see here the list of the leaders, the prophets and teachers of this church, and it's a really interesting list to go through. We have Barnabas, a character we've already met so far in Acts, who is the son of encouragement, somebody who just comes alongside and encourages others, encourages Christians, early Christians especially, young Christians especially, and he helps them to know what it's like to follow Jesus. We have Simeon. We see his name called Niger. It could be that he is from an African descent, or it could be that he is an African national who's emigrated and to be with the church here in Antioch. But we have already different nationalities right from the beginning in the church here. We have Lucius of Cyrene, another potential migrant who's come from North Africa to be there. You might remember when Jesus was walking up to Calvary, that there was somebody else who came alongside him, who carried the cross with him, and that was Simon of Cyrene. So we don't know if they would have been related, as Simon and Lucius. But we already see the variety in the church. There's already in the leadership of the church, there's potentially three different nationalities. Barnabas himself is from Cyprus. We have Menaean, who seems to be of a certain social class. It says here he was brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is the one who was there at Jesus' trial. He was the one who was involved with John the Baptist's beheading. So we can see that he was brought up in a specific house, a house of a king, of a governor. And yet their lives ended up being very different. Herod ended up very much opposing John and then Jesus specifically. And Menaean instead obviously gave up that status to follow the true king, to follow Jesus. And he becomes one of the leaders of the church here. And then we have Saul, Paul, somebody who was a persecutor of the church, a true Pharisee, a true devout Jew. He actually, his whole life had just changed around. He was involved with murders of Christians. He was involved with arrests of Christians. But now he is a servant of the church. He looks after others, and he proclaims the good news where he goes. So we see the variety already just in the leadership of the early church. Different nationalities, different social status as well. It's possible that in Antioch, the church didn't just meet in one place, but met in lots of different homes. And it could be that these were the individual home group leaders of the church. And there's something encouraging about that there was this variety spread across the city. But there's also the sense of unity, that they come together. And how can they do that? Well, it's because each one of them clearly has as their leader Jesus. Not one of them pushes themselves ahead of the group. The one who would have the right to do that seems to be Barnabas. And we find him again and again, humbly coming alongside and helping others. And it's a great example of church leadership here. Just coming together from different backgrounds, but wanting to follow the one God, wanting to follow Jesus. So how do we get on with variety and unity? How far are we willing to stretch that variety? How many different people can we really welcome in this place, in this church? How stretched can we be with nationalities, with status? And then how do we look for unity within that? Being in different age groups, being in different economic classes, how do we really foster unity? Well, the encouragement from this chapter is let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's let him be our leader. So we have the variety and the unity in the church We have a church that serves. Verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord. The word that's used here for worshiping is the word for liturgy. So worshiping in a temple setting or in a tabernacle setting where the priests would have gone around and actually physically moved objects around, been involved with sacrifices, things like that, to pray and to worship God. And the idea is that worship isn't just singing words, isn't just being part of a structured service, but it is an actual service. It means physically getting somehow involved in serving the Lord. There's no distinction, basically, in the New Testament between worshiping and serving. They're both involved together. And that's a helpful context for us to think about when we come to worship at church, to keep that in mind, that we come not just to sing or to somehow receive something, but we also come with that attitude of wanting to serve. And even in doing any service in the church, we are worshiping the Lord. It's part of the liturgy of worshiping the Lord. The church was fasting. We see that in verse 2. The church was worshiping and fasting. It seems quite strange that they were doing that. When Jesus was around, the disciples were being criticized because they weren't fasting. And Jesus says, well, while they have me here, there's no reason to fast. They have everything that they need. While Jesus is here, we have everything. Now that Jesus is away, the church fasts. Why? Because there's a sense of expectation. When we fast, there's a sense in which we wait, we expect one day to receive food. We deny ourselves something because it's not ready yet to receive the fullness of it. And that's the same with Jesus. Now that Jesus is gone, the church recognizes that it's in a place of fasting. We're waiting for something to really be ready, to be fulfilled, to come. And the early church had a keen sense of this, and we see them fasting again and again in the early church. And there's an encouragement here for us as well. Are we a church that lives in expectation? Do we long for more? Are we content with who we are as a church as we are? Or is there a desire for more? Are we willing to be denied something now to see something come? Do we have that kind of expectation? And that's what the church had. A missional church has a sense of the work isn't done yet. We're still waiting. We're still waiting for more. We're still waiting for more of the Lord. We're still waiting for more transformation in our communities. We long for more. And it may be that there's a situation in your life where you feel frustrated that the Lord hasn't sorted that out yet. Where you feel there's that particular friendship where you've just not had the opportunity yet to speak to that person. Where there's that service that you feel you want to get involved in the church or in a group. And just you're too frustrated with the way things are. You can't change it. There's maybe sins in your own life that you're just struggling to sort it out. And you're asking God, sort this out. There's an encouragement here, I think, to fast. To actually remind us in an attitude maybe of fasting, to say, Lord, I really need you. We expect you to come and help us. Maybe this week, for those who are involved in Events Week, it might be a good idea to take some time fasting and praying, expecting the Lord to fulfill that deeper spiritual need that there is. So a missional church, there's teaching, there's variety, there's serving, there's fasting, there's listening, and there's sending. They listen here to the Holy Spirit. They don't know what to do. Jesus sent them out to be disciples of all nations. You might remember that in Luke. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the church was still realizing what that actually meant. Initially, there were witnesses in Jerusalem, and there was the event of Pentecost. And then bit by bit, the church is slowly expanding, meeting other Jews who become Christians. And then we have the episode of Cornelius, a Gentile, who becomes a follower of Jesus as well. And there's a recognition something new is happening. But still, the church feels like we need guidance here. We can't go ahead with a mission plan. We have to listen first. And that's what they do here. They fast, and they pray, and they listen. And the Holy Spirit then speaks. And then they get involved and they send Paul and Barnabas on mission. That's really the context for mission, is a church that has those characteristics. In Ephesians 4, it tells us that Jesus has given gifts to the church. It may be that as you look at that list, they say, yeah, as a church, we do okay in one or two things, but we don't quite fit in all the categories. Jesus has given gifts to the church so that these things happen in the church. Jesus has given you gifts to contribute in one of these ways to the life of the congregation. And we would love to speak to you, to pray with you about that. If you want to get involved, if you want to feel a sense of gifting in one of these areas, please come and speak to us. And we can seek more unity and more listening together in that. We heard earlier about the laying of hands, and that, again, aspect of unity and of still following the leader who is Jesus, actually doing the sending. So the Holy Spirit sends missionaries. We have the missional church, and then we have the missionaries. I came across this as I was looking for that, what it means to be a missionary. You might see what my friends think I do is Indiana Jones. What my mom thinks I do is to be somewhere on the other side of the world. What society thinks I do is always being on a holiday. What my supporters think I do is that I'm somehow bringing the news as an angel of God all over the world. What I think I do is just struggling in the mud. And what I really do is just walking hand in hand with friends, is helping him and helping us to follow Jesus together. Perhaps there's a point there of just letting someone meet Jesus and letting them get to know each other. Is that the role of a missionary? When mom and dad went to Italy, one of our neighbors, his name is Gigino, and he once asked dad, you know, what do you do? And dad said, I'm a missionary. And Gigino panicked, and he said, why are you supposed to be telling me this? I thought a missionary is like a secret agent, you know, you're not supposed to. He thought a missionary was like James Bond. I still don't know if dad ever correct. No, I think dad did correct him and told him otherwise what a missionary actually does. But I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of a missionary. And here we have two people, Paul and Barnabas, sent as missionaries from the church. And this week, those of you who are involved in Events Week, I wonder how these characteristics impact you and how it makes you think. But there's a point in which each one of us have been sent out as missionaries. You can't be part of the mission church unless you're also a missionary. So that means that the Lord has deliberately set you aside as a missionary, as someone who will go to tell others about Jesus. So that means in the school where you go, Jesus has sent you to be a missionary. That means that in the families that you go and visit, in your homes, in the events, in the occasions, even through sad and difficult occasions or even joyous occasions, Jesus is sending you as a missionary. So we want to learn, what does it mean in this early church to be a missionary? The emphasis, again, is that there is one leader. We see that with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3, they're sent by the church. After they fasted and prayed, they were sent. But then verse 4, we see who really sent them. Verse 4 says, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So we have one clear leader. As missionaries, often missionaries are seen as these kind of strange people that will go ahead and do their own thing. It's really important that we're led by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So they're first of all set apart. We see that in verse 2. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And there's that idea of, yes, we are together, we are a unit, but mission doesn't just happen as a unit, it also happens as individuals. And there's that point at which we have to say, I've been set apart, I've been sent from the church, I'm the only Christian in this context. And I'm here to be the missionary. You've been singled out, you've been set apart to be the Christian there, to be Jesus there. And there's some responsibility with that. There is a team setting. Paul and Barnabas are sent together. Barnabas earlier is at the start of the list. Paul, he's at the bottom of the list. But they're sent together on a team. Jesus, already in the Gospel of Luke, we saw when he sent out missionaries, he sent them two by two. And there's an important element there to seek out other Christians in our context. And to see the Lord has sent us as teams. maybe in twos, maybe in threes, but he sends us out to complement one another. Paul and Barnabas were very different characters. We'll maybe find out more about them in the coming weeks. But they were very different from one another. Yet they were sent together as a team because they could complement each other as well. There's a sense of calling. The Holy Spirit says, set them apart for the work to which I have called them. This isn't the moment when Paul and Barnabas have been called. They've already been called. But this is the moment when the Holy Spirit says, now they should act on their calling. The Holy Spirit has called each one of us. It may be some of us to actually a specific work of mission. I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that the Lord may be calling you to full-time Christian work. Whether it's in this context or maybe to go on mission somewhere else. But it's important to be open to that. And we believe that the Holy Spirit still today calls people to full-time Christian work or even to use their specific spiritual gift in that context. So maybe the Lord has given you a specific gift of hospitality. The Holy Spirit is calling you to use it. Maybe you have a specific gift of administration, of looking after things and people. At some stage, the Holy Spirit wants us to use it, to exercise a spiritual gift. Maybe it's of encouragement. Maybe it is of evangelism. The Holy Spirit wants us to use these gifts that He's already called us to. They're guided by the Holy Spirit on their way. Where should they go? The Holy Spirit says, set them apart for the work I've called them to. They pray together, and then they're sent. Where do they go? Paul and Barnabas decide to go, first of all, to Cyprus. Perhaps because that was Barnabas' own home, that's where he came from. But there's a sense in which that doesn't matter so much where they go, but it's the fact that they've been guided by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's leading them to have those conversations all across Europe, all across the Mediterranean. And perhaps even this week, for those of us who are involved in some sort of mission, it's important to remember that we're being guided by the Holy Spirit. We can put a bit of strategy into it, but the Holy Spirit will prompt us to go as well and to speak to people. And we should be answering and obedient to that. So that's what we have. We have the Holy Spirit who sends missionaries within a context of a missional church. And then He sends missionaries individually. I wanted to share with you a wee bit the story of my mom and dad when they went out on mission. Dad, first of all, went out on a short mission team when he was 20 years old. And he went to a place in the north of Italy, and he came back buzzing from that mission trip. And he said to the church elders, he said, God is calling me to mission, I need to go away on mission. And the elders said, no, hold on a minute. Yes, God is maybe calling you to mission, but it's really important that you get stuck into the church here first of all, that you exercise some of those gifts already in the church here. That worked out well because Dad met Mum in the meantime, and Mum was like, no, I'm not going on mission, I'm staying here in Ireland. And that meant that they spent 9 years then in the church in Ireland, serving in lots of different capacities. They became the youth leaders eventually in the church, and they served in that very practical way. And after a few years, there was that sense of calling still there, and Mum then shared it as well. And they shared it with the elders and said, yes, after these years, we think there's still that sense of calling. And the reason I wanted to share that is because we have a tendency sometimes of thinking of our Christian walk as so individual. Yet the Lord has placed us in a church deliberately because He wants us to be serving, to be involved there, even for a short time, but to get really stuck in. And even maybe to exercise, to practice some of these gifts before then the Lord sends us on to somewhere else. And it's important that we follow the leader in that. Not any man or woman, but the authority of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank You for calling us and bringing us together here in this church. Lord, we each have our own stories, we each have our own walks, and yet, Lord, it pleased You to bring us together here at this specific time. I thank You for each one of my brothers and sisters here today. I thank You, Lord, for the gifting that You've given them and the calling that You've placed in their lives. And Lord, give us wisdom in how to practice those gifts, how to exercise them here in this context, in this church, and also, Lord, throughout the week, wherever you've set us apart to be. Lord, we pray and we want to set apart, Lord, specifically the students who are involved with the events week this week. And pray, Lord, that they would be guided by you, Lord, that they would be following your lead all the way. Lord, give them boldness, give them courage, and give them humility as they serve one another as well through that. And Lord, wherever you send us this week, those homes, those relationships, those conversations that you send us to, help us to be your missionaries. Help us to be the ones who respond to your calling, and Lord, who have words of good news to share with the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.